Well, this morning, I believe I have something for you today that you're going to enjoy. Something that you probably never thought of before. You probably never thought of this topic. Doors. Not the band, but the actual thing, okay? And exactly how many times a day, a week, a month, a lifetime that we interact with doors. We got front doors, we got back doors, we got side doors, we got basement doors, we got storm doors, we got bedroom doors, revolving doors, car doors, doors at work, doors at home, so on and so on. Most importantly, bathroom doors. Thank God for bathroom doors. We need those. Every day of our lives, we open doors, we close doors, we lock doors, we unlock doors, we make sure the doors are secure at night or when we leave, then we forget to lock the doors, then we wonder if we locked the doors, then we wonder if we closed it. We got automatic doors on our cars now. Or my van, you click it, doors open up. Sometimes when they get out of the car, they click it, it closes, I click it, it opens back up, we go in the store, come out, the door's open. Who did that? They're like, you? No, I hit lock. Well, I hit to shut the door, and then when you hit it, it opened. Like, so every time I walk into the store, I'm like, okay, they're good. Doors are closed. And then they break, and then they don't work anymore. You got to get them turned off because nothing lasts forever. But they're automatic. In fact, I'd be willing to bet that not a day would go by that we don't interact with a door of some kind. I don't think it's even possible to go one day without interacting with a door. You couldn't leave your bedroom if you went in. Couldn't leave your house. Couldn't use the bathroom because you need the door. Thank God for bathroom doors. Can I get an amen for that? Like I said, we got storm doors. They come in all sizes. Hollow doors, solid doors, interior type of doors, exterior doors, sliding glass. We're going to take a look at the most important door this morning, and that is the door to our heart. The door to our heart. Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Oh, he's talking about Revelation. Revelation 3. 20, 21, and 22. The door to our heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This portion of Scripture brings to mind that lovely picture that most of us have seen or have had in our house at some point in time of Jesus looking very nice with a lantern standing at the doorway. Something's not right. The kids can leave. I forgot. I don't know what this meant. They're back. They were like, it meant the little one. If you are this tall, you can leave. Anyone else has to stay. Sorry about that. But it brings to mind that picture. How many of you have seen or have had that picture in your house at some point in time, whether you were a kid? Three people? Wow, I thought more people would have had that picture. You don't remember that one? Jesus with the lantern? Like, I'm knocking. It's coming in. You've seen it? More people than three? Just don't want to raise our hands? They're like, I don't want to be embarrassed, but yeah, we had that picture growing up. We had that picture growing up at our house. I don't know where it is now, but we had that picture. It's a short portion of Scripture, but it has a huge impact on us. This portion of Scripture falls at the end of the letters to the seven churches. In fact, it's the last church that is written to. Okay? And like I said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and he will dine, and I will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These verses are written to the church at Laodicea. And like I said, this is the last letter to the seven churches. So we have Laodicea here. They're at the end. It's located near the Lycus River Valley in southwest area of Phrygia. Not sure if I'm saying that right, but I'm going to go with Phrygia. And it was known for three specific industries. It was a banking center. It had a lot of banking going on there. They were known for wool. And they were known for their medicine, where they also had a famous medical school. Okay, they were known for those three things: banking, the wool industry, and medicine. One commentary specifically says that at the school of medicine, at this medicine industry that they had there, it was known for an eye salve that they made or produced, copyrighted, I don't know. But they also were known for having an inadequate local water supply, which forced the city then to build a system of underground aqueducts. Okay, they didn't have a good water supply, so they had to pipe in their own water. Okay. The three industries, as well as their poor water supply, played a major part in the letter that was sent to them. Okay? These three industries and this terrible water supply. They were also the only church to not have any type of commendation in their letter. If you go down through and you read those letters, those seven letters, this church was the only church that didn't have anything noteworthy to say about them. There was no commendation. Others, they were rejecting evil. They were gracefully suffering. They were persevering in faith, and so on. Laodicea, nothing. Nothing. He did say, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold, but he had nothing good to say. There was nothing in that letter at the beginning that was of commendation to them. In fact, they were then criticized for their indifference. They were criticized for their indifference, and we know, you know, about Laodicea and that criticism. A preacher told a true story about a widow in his congregation one time, and she was struggling financially, so much so that she was on the verge of eviction from her house. Well, the preacher was filled with so much compassion, and he appealed to all the other members of his church, of the congregation, to help out and to take care of her. The response was so great that the preacher went to her house to deliver this financial gift to her. Well, the preacher knocked and even called her name out, knocked some more, called, maybe peered in the window a little bit to see if he could see any movement. Maybe banged a little bit. Is anybody home? He knocked and knocked and called her name, and there was no answer. There was no response. The next Sunday, you know, he left that place a little downtrodden because he was wanting to give that gift to her, to surprise her with that. The next Sunday, she arrived at the church, and he told her how he'd been to her house. He said, I was at your house, and I was knocking, I was calling your name, and the little widow said to him, oh, that was you that was knocking at my door. I was home and I heard you knocking. And she said, and I heard you calling my name. But I thought it was my landlord. I thought he was there to collect the rent money, so I pretended I wasn't home. How many of us have done that before? Pretending you weren't home, someone was at the door. Sometimes now I think we do it when the phone rings. We used to be able to screen our calls. Now we can really screen our calls. Oh, I'm not picking that up. Or you maybe try to look out a window without them knowing that you're there, because who knows who's knocking at the door now? We've all done it. Don't act like I'm the only one that looked and was like, oh, I'm not getting that. Hurry, hide. Get behind the wall. If they look in here, they can't see anybody. the other day, I was at home, and I was just about to get in the shower, and I heard someone bang on the door. And my first thought was, it was like one of the kids or something needing to come. And it was during school, so that was a dumb thought. But that's what my thought was, maybe that, because we lived directly across from the elementary school, so I thought maybe Amy forgot something, and the teacher brought her back. I mean, that's a dumb, it was dumb, but I thought that. It was not really reasonable, but I was just about to get in the shower, so I hurried up and threw some clothes back on and ran down the steps and looked out the door and opened it real quick, thinking I need to, like, help out what's going on here. It was the meter guy. He needed to read the meter. He was like, hey, I'm here to read the meter. I was like, all right, why don't you come in? You want me to come right in? I was like, no. I didn't know why he said that. Like, he looked at his shoes as if they were covered in mud. He was like, want me to come right in? I was like, no, I'll let you in the basement. He goes, all right. So then I had to go down the basement, and it's like this tall down there. If you get what I'm saying. It's like, so I walk around like, had to find, trudge my way over to the door. I was like just about to get in the shower and everything. Had to trudge my way over to the back door, or the basement door, the door, unlock it, pull it open because it kind of sticks. Here he comes in. I was like, you know where it is? He's like, no, I don't know nothing. I was like, okay, well, I'll show you. I thought he'd been there before. Usually they just leave that little blue card. You got to fill it out yourself and then mail it back, but this time he caught me. So he went, checked it out. He left, shut the door, walked over, because it's the whole length of the house, walked over to the door, closed it, locked it, walked back up the steps, got to the top, was like, ugh, made sure my back worked again. I hate going in the basement. I hate it. Went through that whole process. Or there was a time that I opened the door, and it was right around that special election voting time for Pennsylvania. Only us, that we had this special election voting. And I was like, oh, what's going on here? This guy, I was like, excuse me, sir. Could I ask you a couple questions? I was like, no, I'm good. I went to shut the door. He said, are you going to vote tomorrow? I was like, yeah, I'm going to vote tomorrow. I was trying to shut the door. He said, are you going to vote for such and such? I was like, yes, I'm going to vote for such. He said, well, thanks. That's all I need to know anyway. I was like, I felt like I had just been tricked. I clearly said I don't have time to answer your questions, and he snuck the questions that he needed in on me, and I answered them like a dummy. I should have just slammed, get out of here, slammed the door. I'm too nice for that. I mean, I tried to be like, no, I'm good now. I felt like I was tricked. I felt like I should have never even answered the door. And he probably went away like, got him. Polls, yes. Candidate, yes. He was getting paid that day. I shouldn't have answered the knocking. And it happens to us time and time again. At the most inopportune, at the worst times, someone's knocking at the door. Maybe, ladies, your hair's all messed up. You don't want anybody to see how you look. Somebody knocks at the door. You're like, get a hat. Hurry up. Guys, we usually don't care too much. And this verse that we looked at, this verse a lot of times is used to speak to an unbeliever. Jesus Christ is knocking at the door of your heart. Won't you let him in today? It's used to speak to the unbeliever. In fact, though, and that's how many professing Christians treat Jesus. You know, we better not answer the door, or Jesus will want us for something. He will want us to do something. When in fact he really has a generous gift that will abundantly bless us greater than anything we could have imagined. But here we thought Jesus was just wanting to get us to do something again. We treat him as though he's that harsh landlord. That the elderly lady didn't want to answer the door for because she thought the landlord was going to demand his money. And sometimes we treat Jesus like that landlord. If he's knocking at our heart, if he wants us to do something, we better hide, not open the door. He might want us to do something that we probably could do, but we don't want to. So we're going to look at a couple things about this passage and how it is for a believer and not for an unbeliever. Because this was written to a church. This was written to a church. First, we need to look at who exactly is standing at the door. Verse 20, behold, I Stand at the door and knock. The I, of course, is who? Very good. You all get a point, a sticker. You all get a star. The I is Jesus. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Divine One knocking on the door of the human. The sinless one knocking on the door of the sinful. Many times people knock at our door. They want to sell us something or get something from us. But Jesus was knocking to give something. Like I said, the common interpretation is that Christ is knocking on a person's heart. But the context of the passage is that he was seeking to enter this church that bore his name. He was seeking to enter the church that bore his name. I'm going to lose. This is going to fall right off. You guys are going to laugh. And we're like, oh, drop the Bible. So in the context of the passage, he's seeking to enter the church. But that church lacked a true believer. This letter was his knocking. And if one member would recognize their spiritual bankruptcy and respond in saving faith, then he would enter the church. His position is at the door. Jesus was outside when his rightful place was inside. Remember, this was sent to the people of the church, and it's commonly used to describe the unbeliever, but really, it's the lukewarm believer that he was standing before. And this was addressed earlier to them in that same letter, in that same chapter, verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Why was that used to talk to these people in Laodicea? Why was that used? Why did he say, because you are lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, then I will spit you out of my mouth? Because they had nasty water. They had nasty water there. You see, this town was close. It was set close to Hierapolis, and they were famous for having hot springs. How many of you have ever been to a hot spring? A couple people. I've never been to one. I would love to go sit in a hot spring somewhere. I think that would be amazing. They had these amazing hot springs, and they were famous for it. It was nice. It was soothing. You could bathe in it. It would relax your muscles. It probably had a lot of health benefits. Laodicea had nasty water. They were also nearby Colossae, who was well known for cold, refreshing mountain spring water. I saw something online the other day. It said, how many of you have ever gotten water from a pipe in a mountain? A couple. You can go get some. If you haven't, you can go get some. Just go head on up to, I lost the name of the park. What, Lynn Run? Yeah, Lynn Run. It was here, and then it was gone. Lynn Run. You go up the mountain a little bit, there's a pipe, and wonderful spring water coming out of it. When we used to go to the Pocono Mountains, there was always a pipe, but you had to pump it out. So we would go there, the water was always cold. We'd fill up jugs of water and bring it with us, bring it home with us when we left. They had cold, refreshing. Nobody wants nasty water. Nobody wanted lukewarm water. If it's a hot day, you don't want the water that's been sitting in the sun. You want it from the cooler. Cold, refreshing. You don't want the hose water. We drank it as kids, but we didn't want the hose water. Had that metally taste from the hose. Nowadays, the kids won't drink hose water. They need Avion. We had a kid bring Avion spring water to Little League games. He would crack it open and drink it. The kid hit like 4 home runs. We said, keep bringing the Avion spring water. Hit 4 home runs in one game. We said, bring the Avion. Get him some Avion right here. I think they hit him on the 5th at bat, didn't they? Yeah, that was shady. But it's Little League. You know how it goes. It's pretty crazy and serious down there. Little do most of those kids know that they fill the water jugs up with hose. The cat is out of the bag. So they had mountain spring water close by, and they had hot springs close by, but Laodicea had nasty, tepid, dirty water that flowed through miles of underground aqueducts because they didn't have an adequate water supply. Visitors who were not accustomed to their water would spit it out. Oh. You ever pick up a drink that you thought was going to be good and you drank it and then it wasn't, so you just immediately spit it right out? Hopefully you were outside when you did that. You didn't like spit it on your floor. Or maybe you spit it in a sink. It happens when you have kids. You think that this cup was yours and it wasn't yours and you didn't know what you just drank. It happens. Sometimes you want to spit it out, but you take it down because you have to be nicer than that. You can't just go spitting around everywhere. But visitors would get that water and they would not be used to it. Probably the townspeople were pretty used to it. They would drink their water. It was their water. You know, where I grew up, they would say, that's Pottstown water. We can't drink that. I'm like, I've been drinking it my whole entire life. I don't have a problem with it. Well, you drink Pottstown water. And for most of my life, my parents drank Pottstown water. Now they won't drink Pottstown water. They drink bottled water. But the visitors would spit it out. So they knew well this illustration of you're neither hot like the hot springs or cold like the mountain refreshing water. But you are basically your own nasty, disgusting water. And I would spit you out. So Jesus stands at the door of our heart. He's standing at the door of our heart. They knew this illustration. And they continue to go along. He's standing at the door of their heart or at the door of their church. He's at our heart. And he doesn't just barge in. That would be rude. Imagine if the meter guy knocked on your door, pushed it open, was like, I'm reading your meter. I don't care where you're at. And he came in with his fancy little thing, walked down into your basement. You're like, whoa, I didn't do my hair yet. I hadn't had a chance to grab a hat. Do not barge in here. Sir, you didn't even take your dirty boots off. At least when the cable guy comes, he puts the little doilies on his feet. Looking silly like a TV doctor. He puts the little doilies on. This guy was just like, when he came to my house, he was like, you want me to come in? I mean, have you seen me? I was like, nah, you better go around the back. He doesn't barge in because that would be rude. In this day and age, if you barge into someone's house, you can say it because I'm about to. You might get yourself shot. You never know. Be a 100-year-old grandma back there. I don't know you. Don't barge in here. He's not going to pound his fist and demand to be let in. You know that? Sometimes those poll takers, they're like, nobody's here. Okay. They don't give me the information I need. They just trick you to get it. So he's not going to pound his fist, demand to get in. He's not going to jiggle the knob a little bit and see if it opens up. And he can sneak in. He wants full access to our hearts, full access to every part of our lives. He's not going to force his way in. He's not going to force the access. But he will stand and he will knock, and given the opportunity, if we will allow. That's what it says. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, how much we give to him is dependent upon us. He is pleading for our attention. He's pleading for our attention. In a world where everything vies for our attention, you couldn't drive to church without seeing something that was wanting your attention. A billboard, a sign. You know, sometimes, what is it, in Greensburg, they're fighting over what signs they can put outside, what flashing lights they can use on certain parts in Greensburg. You know, billboards, TV. It's soon to be that the commercials are going to be longer than the TV show. Like, what are you watching? I'm watching commercials, then there's some TV intermittent in between. Radio. I swear some of the radio stations are the all-commercial channel. You, like, turn on our dial and you can hear all the commercials. Neon lights, flyers in the mail. Get flyers in the mail. Scratch this off and see if you won $25,000 or a new truck. What is that for? Well, if they can get you to come over, then they might be able to sell you one. You didn't really win anything. It says I won. You could take it. I says I won. No. It says you want a chance to look at this number right here that's really small. And if that number matches, which no one's does, then you won. But now that we got you here, look at this brand new truck. You could use an upgrade. It wants your attention. Everything wants our attention. Jesus is knocking. He's knocking. I'm here. Give me your attention. He wants our attention. He's pleading for it. Verse 20, if anyone hears my voice. How do we hear his voice? Through the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you. He dwells with you and will be in you. Excuse me. Do you ever struggle with a sense of dissatisfaction in your spiritual life? Or you get the sense that you're stuck in a spiritual wilderness? Or you come to the feeling that Christ is calling you into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with him? He's pleading for our attention. He's pleading for action on our part. Hears my voice. He's trying to get our attention. And opens the door. Action. Hearing is not enough. There has to be action. So you can hear someone at your door. Imagine if you're having a party and you hear everybody outside knocking and you never let them in. Some of them may just open the door and be like, hey, I'm here for the party. Hey, I'm here for home group. Oh, yeah, come on in, we're here. What if everybody was outside because you heard them, but you took no action to open the door? They're not going to be there all that long. They'd be like, man, we're supposed to have home group tonight. Nobody's even here. But I thought I saw somebody hiding behind the thing. No. Action. Hearing and action. Our basketball coach used to say, hear and listen. Because when you're listening, you put into practice what you were hearing. You had to hear what was going on and then listen to it because that would set you into action. Hear and listen. Hearing is not enough. Lots of times, many, many, many times, our kids hear us. They don't put anything into action. Or we hear from our boss, but we don't put it into action. Most of the time, we look at it as a kid. Jake, you laughing. I'm telling you, you better start putting into action. You better write that down. I will put into action. When my mom says to clean my room. Clean your room. All right, okay. 10 minutes later. Did you clean your room? What? You didn't. I love when my kids say, you didn't tell me to do that. No, I told you to do it, but you were playing in Fortnite and you didn't listen. You heard it and replied, but didn't listen and put it into action. Sometimes I think we do Jesus like that. We hear it. Yes, Lord, I will do it. We leave here and don't do anything. We don't put it into action. James 1, 21 and 22, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourself only able to hear the word of God. No, prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude or deceive themselves. See, if you're a hearer only, you deceive yourself. Take a look at that word, doers. James was calling all professing believers doers and not simply just to do. He didn't want them just to do something. He wanted them to be doers. He was emphasizing that their entire personality should be characterized in that way. Be a doer. Be a doer. The one who hears only is deceiving themselves. That word being reasoning beside or alongside, as in being beside oneself, it's a word that is used in math, that deceiving word there. How many of you just love math? One, two, three, four. That's what I thought. Four people love math. I personally hate it. Always have. Was never good at it. They said, look, it's your senior year, bud. You want to take calculus? I was like, no. Want to take trig? I was like, I don't even know what that is. But no. Want to take? You have to take math. I was like, oh. You want to take consumer math? I was like, what's that? They were like, learn how to do a checkbook, learn how to figure out card. I was like, yeah, sign me up for that. I didn't have to worry about the X's and the Y's and the sines and the cosines and all them things. I could not stand it. I was never good at it. That's why. Part of it was because when I was young, I didn't have teachers that taught it well. Don't try to take my excuse. Everybody was like, yeah, the teachers were terrible. But no, really, I had teachers that didn't teach it very well. And even though I might have, I could have been a math wizard. You never know. I could have solved the unsolvable math equations. If only I had those teachers. I had to get a tutor because my algebra grades were so bad. Had to get a tutor. She came to the house, learned about some math. Grades went up. Still didn't like math, though. But I had to get the grades. I stunk at it. But that word deceive, it's referred to a miscalculation. And in math, miscalculations are not good. I know that. Think about how mad people get when you don't get the right change. It's a miscalculation. Look, I was supposed to get 17 cents back. You only gave me 15 cents. This is the wrong change. See, I like to get my change back because I hurry up and look through it. Do I need any of this to fill any of my books? Because if you didn't know about me, some of you that have had home group with us, I like the art of numismatics. If you don't know what that is, it's coin collecting. So I like when I get my change. I'm like, oh, don't need that, don't need that. I don't know what that is. That's Canadian. I should give back. I should make them give me a real United States currency if they give me one of them Canadian things. I'm like, this is from Canada. I always wanted to take a $2 bill somewhere and try to spend it because people probably won't take it. You know, there was that story about that man that took the $2 bill and tried to buy something that they told him he's trying to pay with funny money. And they were going to call the police if he didn't leave. He said, call him. Call him. This is United States currency. But sometimes kids these days have never seen a $2 bill. They wouldn't know what to do with a $2 bill. Tyler, he's starting to like collecting coins with me. So I showed him all the big Eisenhower dollars that are like this big. He said, could you even spend those? I was like, you can, but they'll probably think they're fake and not take them. You slap one of them down on the table for your 99-cent bill, throw an Eisenhower dollar on there. They'll probably go, what is that? I mean, them things are huge. It's a miscalculation. If you get your change wrong, people get angry. It could have just been that they grabbed the wrong thing. They never get angry when the miscalculation is an extra dollar. They're like, woo, yes. They gave me too much change. I always have to give it back because I know it's a test of some kind. It always happens to me. They give me too much change. I got to turn it back in. Or if someone miscalculates and gets your paycheck wrong, this is short. My paycheck is short. It's a miscalculation. Or on a grander scale, if you work with money for people, your miscalculation may take someone's millions to thousands. They're not going to be happy. But what he's saying here was, a Christian who is content to sit day after day and be a hearer of the word only and not a doer of the word have made a serious spiritual miscalculation. Hearing and taking action. Hearing and taking action. So we've discussed the person. Christ was at the door. We've discussed his position. We've discussed his plea. So what's next? Why is this for believers? His promise. This challenge came with a promise for the people in the church of Laodicea. It came with a promise. 20 and 21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, they take action. I will come in to him and I will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I have overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He gives us three promises in this verse. Three promises in this verse. First, he promises his presence. Verse 20, I will come into him. Think of a child who wants nothing more than to have the comfort of their mother. To have the comfort of their mother. When they get injured, when something happens, they run to mom. They want to be held. They want to be comforted. They don't want to run to dad. Dad's like, yo, brush that off. Put some dirt on it. You skinned your knee. Oh, you skinned your knee. Let me see. You're good. Hop back on the bike. Mom, it's okay. You will learn. We had a kid last night run to first base. He plowed over by another kid. I thought he was dead. His mom sprang up. They said, I was like, oh, I'm blocking. I was like, don't let his mom see this. But we looked at him, helped him up, brushed him off. You good? Yeah, you good? I'm good. Another kid hit with the ball. Boom, he's coming down. He's like, I said, you good? He was like, yeah, I'm good. I said, are you really good? He's like, I'm good. I said, well, next time, turn your body so you get hit in the back and not in the arm. He's like, okay, coach. Okay. I can't imagine if all the moms were the coaches. They'd be like, stop the game. We have got to take this boy for x-rays and bring him back. It's okay, Jimmy. It's okay. Come here and cry a minute. We're like, what? I'm pretty sure I told Tyler at one point in time, don't you cry on that field. You get hurt, you don't cry. One time he was like, I said, fight it. You fight it. It will only hurt for a second. You fight it. And then he said, yeah, it only hurt for a second. I was like, I saw. And then I got hit. Boy, that hurt. I got hit with a baseball right in the shin from a kid. At practice. Never even saw it coming. I was wanting to cry. I was like. I was like, ah. They're like, it only hurts for a second, coach. I was like, yep. You got it. And we remember from hearing the last couple weeks that where our comfort really lies. There's nothing more comforting to a believer than to know that no matter what you're going through, he is there. No matter what trial, he is there. No matter the difficulty, he is there. No matter the thing that seems too big, he is there. The job situation, the financial heartache, the medical, He is there. He's the constant presence that strengthens you. No matter what breakthrough you need, he is there. He said today, if you praise me like never before, watch and see the breakthrough that'll take place. He is that constant presence, strengthening you, encouraging you, guiding you each and every step of the way. Turn to Psalm 139. Now, if you knew ahead of time, you could have put a bookmarker in like me. Notice I have yet to knock this Bible off. Psalm 139, drop down to verse 5. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. Each and every step of the way, from the highest heights to the remotest part of the sea. There's parts of the sea that we have not even gone to. The remotest part. He's there. I love how it says, you have enclosed behind me and before. Each and every step of the way. Psalm 16:11, thou will make known to me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. So the next promise, in thy presence there is fullness of joy. The next promise is his joy. I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The picture here is of fellowship and feasting with Christ. That word dine, it literally means to have a meal with. Imagine that. Usually supper. To dine. To have a meal with. We think of the joy when fellowshipping and feasting together. When we have that fellowship coming up and we're going to celebrate and we're going to have a meal together, we're not just going to all sit solemnly and be like, it is a wonderful thing what the Lord has done. Because that would be boring and dumb. Who wants to go out to dinner with somebody and not talk the whole time? Raise your hand. Stan. I've been to dinner with Stan. He's lying. He talks the whole time. Nobody wants to have a boring dinner together. If you went out, imagine if you were on your first date. You newlyweds. It was not a long time ago, Ethan. You probably remember it. If you don't, ask her. She remembers it. And you didn't even say a word. You want to go out to dinner? Yeah, let's go out to dinner. And you sat there like this. She'd have been like, am I on candid camera right now? My first date was awesome. We didn't even get to dine. So there. All right, now I'll tell it. I've told it before, but I'll say it again since you brought it up. We went on our first date. We were going to go to the movies. She said, check and see what's playing. I said, there's like 25 theaters. Something's playing. Well, we got there. Guess what happened? Nothing was playing. I don't know how. I have no idea how a 25 theater movie theater had no movies that were starting when we got there. I said, what do you want to do? She said, I don't care. I was like, well, that's not good. You want to go get something to eat? I don't care. You want to go get coffee? I don't care. I said, you want me to take you back? Because we lived in dorms. I said, you want me to take you back to the dorm? She said, I don't care. I said, get in. Drove straight back to the dorm, to her door. Said, thanks for the night. Dropped her off. She went into her dorm. No, that was smooth. She didn't want to be there. That was smooth. In my mind, she did not want to be there. She didn't care what we did. She didn't have an opinion on anything we wanted to do. I said, you don't want to be here? I will not force you. And she fell in love. See, guys, you want lessons? I'll teach you. She fell in love. I was like, hey, you don't want me to take you back? Yep, all right, get in. Her roommate said, why are you here right now? She said, I don't know, he brought me back. What do you mean you don't know why I brought you back? You didn't want to be there. My friends were like, hey, I thought you were going out. I said, we went out. Now I'm back. They were like, all right, let's do something. I was like, okay. Let's play Fortnite. No, we didn't have it. We didn't have it. We played Madden tournaments. I was like, put me in. Put my name in. I'm back. But it's joy. When you think about going out, it's joy. If you've invited someone out, it's because you want to have a good time with them. It's because you want to get to know them more. You want to have fellowship. He doesn't come into our lives to rob and steal. That's the other guy's job. He wants to bless us, to enrich us. And in doing so, the joy of the Lord is our... Very good. Another star. John 15, 9 through 11. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you will be filled with joy and your joy will overflow or might be full. Psalm 4:7. Hurry up. Get this one. Thou hast put joy or gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. His presence should give us more joy than having everything we need and more. There was a sense of joy this morning. It wasn't, people did not trudge to the altar. They weren't like, oh, woe is me. Pastor Nate called us to the altar. Now we have to pretend like we want to go up. No, it literally looked like people wanted to come up. I don't know your hearts. God does. But if you were faking, you did a great job today. Because it looked like those of you that were up here really wanted to be here. Your joy. And our joy will overflow more than when grain and new wine abound. More than having everything we need and more. Anything that we have to lay aside for the sake of Christ, he more than compensates us with a life that is more joyful and satisfying than anyone that we could give up. Some people say, well, if I have to be a Christian, then I won't get to do fun things or I won't get to have any fun. We're having fun. People are laughing. People are having fun. We're not like, his joy is more and it compensates us better. You should have joy of the Lord. Not only do we receive his presence when he comes in, but we receive his joy. And the third promise, we receive, and he promises us his victory. Verse 21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. It's a figurative expression, meaning that believers will share in the privilege and the authority that Christ enjoys as they reign with him. They will share in the privilege and authority. That right there should make you say amen. We get to share in the privilege and the authority that Christ enjoys as we reign with him. He has already conquered Satan. He has already conquered sin. He has already conquered death. He has already made a way for that thing that you came and praised him for today. He has already made a way. It is already done. Through him, we are more than conquerors. Think about what that actually means, more than conqueror. A conqueror is to be victorious over an adversary. But to be more than a conqueror means that we not only achieve the victory, but we are overwhelmingly victorious. Think of it this way. If the score of a basketball game is 146-7, we know that the opposition put up a fight because they got a little bit, but they were no match for the victors. They were overwhelmingly victorious. They put up a fight, but they just weren't on the same page if that was the score. And when I was in high school, we had the group ahead of us had a pretty good basketball team. They would destroy people, and they won a state championship. We would go to the game hoping that they would just score 100 because we went to one gym, and they only had 2 digits on the scoreboard. We were like, get to 100 again. Come on, get to 100. Because at that point, which they got to, it said like 32-0-0. We were like, we got to 100. You could be overwhelmingly victorious. The win was beyond the scope of a regular victory. A regular victory is not 142-6, or whatever it is. You know, a regular victory, you may win by 5, 10, a couple points, 5, 10, maybe 20. You know you're getting good if you're getting higher than that, but man, to win by 150 points, overwhelmingly. It was beyond the scope of a regular victory. We are more than conquerors. We don't have to strive to win our own victory over Satan, over sin, over death, because it is done, and it is done overwhelmingly. Through Christ, we have gained that victory. We can live victoriously, not in defeat. We've seen a lot of people defeated. We've seen them walking around with their head down. We've seen people that are downtrodden. They're walking in defeat. But I would rather walk in victory. I would rather walk in victory with my head held high because I know that the victory is already mine. And it's not just a slight, it's not like, wow, whew, we pulled that one off. Whew. It's overwhelmingly. Worship team, if you want to come up. Walking in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our what? Through our own work? Through our own trials? Through our own good deeds? No. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe he's knocking at the door of your heart this morning. Maybe he's knocking at the door of your heart this morning. Maybe he wants to give you some of the things that we talked about. Maybe you need more of his presence. Maybe you need more joy. Or maybe you need to know that you have the victory. It's already done, overwhelmingly. It starts with allowing him to enter, to hear that knocking. To hear that knocking. To hear that small voice. To allowing him to enter. To dine with us. My mom tells a story about my cousin. And they said that when he was young, I don't remember, but when he was young, they asked him, do you know where Jesus lives? And they said, yeah, he lives in my heart. And he was still playing with his toys. And he said, well, it must be pretty bloody in there. Still playing. But to allow him to enter in, to take a place in our heart, to come and to dine. But it's not like we want him to come and dine and make it snappy. Let's move on to dessert because I have other things to do. He longs to be let in, to dine and to stay, giving us his power, his presence, his joy, and his victory. Amen. How many of you need, this morning, you just need that victory today? You need to know that overwhelmingly we are victorious. We are victorious this morning. Let's pray. God, we love you this morning. God, we thank you that your word has things for us today. God, we thank you that we are overwhelmingly victorious in you. And God, I pray this morning that each one of us would begin to hear your voice more and more, that each one of us would begin to hear your knocking on our heart. And God, just like this church in Revelations, they had begun to grow lukewarm. God, we don't want to be like that church. We want to be hot for you, oh God. We want to be able to hear your knocking, to open the door and to let you in. And with it, you bring your presence and your power and your joy and your victory. And God, we need to know this morning that we are overwhelmingly victorious in you. No matter what that thing is, you have already had the victory over it. And God, we've praised you this morning. We've given you the glory and the honor. And you said this morning that if we would praise you and give you that which you deserved, that we could wait and see the breakthrough. So God, we ask this morning for that breakthrough in each and every area, in each and every aspect. We anticipate hearing testimony of your breakthrough. And we thank you for it, Lord. Because you are good. You are a good, good Father. You are more than we could ever ask or seek. You are beyond it. And we thank you for that victory. You are an amazing God. We count it as a privilege this morning that we have come to your house to meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we get ready to sing this final song, I pray that each and every one of us would sing it maybe like we've never worshiped before. For you are worthy. Let this house be filled with praise today.